Well, I'd like to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. The first four verses of this chapter are these verses that are fascinating from the standpoint of its identity of the Christian and how the Christian is supposed to operate. The Christian is supposed to be remembering that we were in Christ when we were raised. So when Christ rose from the grave, we rose with him if we're born again. And so there's this unity with the Lord. It's found throughout the New Testament, and so it's an important concept. And yet I think for some reason, we don't really connect well with it on our own. It's good for us to stop and think about what this really means. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see this with him all throughout, with Christ, where Christ is sitting. Set your minds on things above, and you come down through here, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then will you appear with him. So this withness, if you want to call that, is all through this section of Scripture. The with, being alongside him, the withness of being with Christ. What does that mean? We come to this day where there's a resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save sinners, didn't he? He came among us, lived among us, and there he was, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God. He died not because he needed to die, but he died voluntarily laying down his life as a substitution for us. He died in our stead. And so therefore, when he died upon the cross, death could not keep him. It could not keep him down. He was not like you and I. We die because we're sinners by nature and by choice. It is the penalty of being a child of Adam. But when Jesus Christ died, he died sinless, died bearing our sin. He was the sin bearer, satisfied the wrath of God. And so then at the end of that, the 3 days, he was resurrected, proving to us that he had accomplished everything that was necessary to provide salvation for us. It is an astounding picture that you just can't make up. It's something that no other religion would even pretend to declare. And so it's out there as this big statement, isn't it? There's the fact of the resurrection. He rose, and you'll be able to read about that hopefully in the Salt and Light and understand that as far as every evidence, he rose from the grave. There are in the Bible references, there are extra-biblical references, things that are outside Scripture, and you're welcome to dig those things up and look at them. It's just fascinating that there is such a plethora. And then Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at one point over 500 saw him. I mean, this is not an hallucination. Part of our study this morning, as we looked at what was to take place, they were not hallucinating. It's not possible, these things that were going on. And that simple calmness of it all was not like a witness who just was so befuddled he didn't really know what happened. There was a planned, a purposeful, a step-by-step unveiling of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It is a miracle. And so we're faced with, if he did, what do I do with that? If it's certain that he rose from the grave, what does that mean? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are at the point of time and saying, was this for me? Do I trust this? Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's this confession, this trust, this rolling over of my care into the hands of Almighty God because on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ that we find salvation. It's only there. Jesus Christ himself said that there's only one way to heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so you are faced with this question. Do I come to the Lord, to God, through the righteousness of Christ, or do I try it on my own? Which will it be? And there are some who have said, well, I was raised in church. I've always believed that. But that doesn't mean you were born again. That doesn't mean that you've trusted Christ. It's not guaranteed just because your parents knew the Lord. It's really something that is a combination work. It's you trusting him, but it's also the fact that God gave you new birth. Think back to when you were born the first time. That's a trick question. You can't remember it. Why? Because you were there. The evidence is that your mom told you the date that it was, and you can hear all the stories, but you don't remember any of that. And that's the reason God picks up the terminology being born again. Because we have to understand there's a component that's outside of us. And so you may say, well, I tried that. I tried getting saved once. Well, you might have tried it, but it doesn't mean you were born again. So what you tried wasn't the real thing. And so you need to come to the Lord in repentance and wait on Him. See, salvation isn't you choosing God. It's that process of God opening your eyes and your heart, and then you turn to trust Him because He has awakened you. We're going to see a little bit of that in this passage of Scripture. Because it is a fascinating passage that will help you see this. For a believer, it's the simplicity of saying, do I live in light of the resurrected Christ? Do I know what that looks like? This with Him thing, what is it? How do I do that? So we look at these words, and you've got to understand, too, with this text of Scripture, that the first two verses seem to give us the germ of it. Verses 3 and 4 then seem to explain what's taking place. You can't help but see the word seek and the word set. Verse 1, seek those things. Verse 2, set your mind. And so you get this idea of the direction of what's being given. Seek the Lord, and then set. Watch out for the wasp, I guess. Everybody can take a moment and look there, and then look back up here, right? Oh, he's good. So far, we'll see. I don't know. So seek is first. Seek those things that are above. Then set your affection on the Lord. These things are the keys of the behavior for a believer. What does that look like? Well, we'll try to explain that. But then he goes on to explain how this looks as you seek and set. For you died, this is the why, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's not mystical. It's the idea that this explains the whole background as to the seeking and setting. And then he says, when your Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. There is a plan here, this withness, this camaraderie, this partnership, this togetherness with Christ is the plan of God. It's a focal plan of God. Therefore, it must become the focal plan of us. So we come to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we think about the fact that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and that He rose from the grave. We reflect on that, and as a Christian, you rejoice in that truth. But what do you do with it? How do you live the other 364 and a half days of the year? Well, it should be in light of the resurrection, seeking and setting, because the Lord is going to return, and that's where your real life is found. So how do we do that? That's what we'll try to investigate together today. The resurrection of Christ is really for all the ages. As we look to the subject of the resurrection, and one of the reasons we've taken so much time this last couple of days to look at this resurrection concept and put this in front of you is because everything hinges upon the fact that Jesus Christ rose. Paul talks about this a bit. He says, if Jesus didn't rise, then, he says, we're of all men most miserable. We're yet in our sins. We are dead. And there is no hope if Jesus Christ didn't rise. It's pivotal. It's pivotal to the fact that your life hinges upon the fact of whether Jesus rose or not. If you're born again, it's still pivotal as to how you live, because that's what creates the purpose of your life, being able to understand the background of it all. You see, we were to rise with Him. You know, you've got to almost be putting yourself, as you look at this, if you then were raised with Christ, you have to understand the nature of the tomb, the nature of the grave, and what the grave is for. And the bigger picture, if I can give you the message in a nutshell, is this. If you're born again, you don't belong in a grave. And what does sin represent to you? What does the old nature represent to you? Nothing but the grave. Without Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're wrapped in the bonds of the flesh. We belong in the place where dead people belong. The best thing that a dead body can hope for is a grave, right? And so an unsaved mind and an unsaved person is living in spiritual death. The best thing they can hope for is just to be wrapped up in sin, wrapped up in blindness and darkness, and wrapped up in those things that don't awaken them to any kind of truth. Christians, however, are supposed to be raised with Christ. We don't belong in the grave. That's the burden of these four verses. Therefore, live like you're alive. Think differently, be differently. Well, when you think in terms of the resurrection, it's interesting that there are 16 physical appearances recounted in the scriptures. There were many more. But isn't it wonderful to know, if you're taking count and you're making that hash mark list, 16 different times the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to people, individuals, groups. 16 different times are accounted, and many more than that over the course of 40 days. He had a purpose, he had a task, and he was showing that he was alive. It makes it beyond dispute or question. When you think in terms of the Lord's Day, the church recognizes that every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Actually, every day is the Lord's Day. But every Sunday is a celebration of resurrection. That's why the church began worshiping on the first day of the week. You see, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, that first great work of God is commemorated. It's that work of redemption. Every dispensationalist knows this. There are two great works of God described in Scripture. Creation, that creation of the world, and that's what's symbolized and reminded to them of the Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath was because they were remembering that first great work of God in creation. The second great work of God is redemption in Scripture. And the dispensationalist points to that flow through Scripture. Creation, Sabbath, redemption, Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord. And that's what determines everything for us. As a believer, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the finished work upon the cross of Calvary. And because the Lord rose, that first day of the week is a day where we say, okay, let's get busy. It's no longer Sabbath rest. It's actually the day to get busy for the Lord and be reminded about being busy for Him. Rising with Christ is the focus here. If you then are raised with Christ, you have to look at it theologically to begin with. There's the representation work of Christ. When Jesus Christ rose, He was our representative. He came forth from the grave. The scriptures call it, He was our first fruit, which means that there's more fruit to come. The first fruit is always that first taste of a tomato in the spring or in the summer. Tomatoes are always well way into the heat of the summer. For me, you know, the best season of the year runs from Labor Day through to Easter. Then after that, all the rest of the year is for growing tomatoes, in my mind. When you get that first tomato, that first bright vine-ripened tomato, that's the first fruit, and you're thinking, I hope there's more. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, He's the first fruit. That means there are more. And so representatively, because He rose from the grave, every person who trusts in Him as Savior will rise from the grave too. That's an amazing concept. If you then are risen with Christ, there's a representative thing in this. There's also more to it than just representative. There's spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection is the idea that when you trust Christ as Savior, the Lord takes this dead body and plants within this dead body spiritual life. And so all of a sudden you breathe spiritually. All of a sudden you pray, don't you? You learn to pray. All of a sudden you have this relationship that you never had before. You have a heavenly Father, whereas before you had this Satan Father. That's what John 8:44 says. You don't have God as your Father any more than He's just your Creator. But you, when you trust Christ, have a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father you go to when things are tough. A heavenly Father you go to because you just want that relationship. A heavenly Father that you can't wait to be in the presence of and you can't wait to learn from. A heavenly Father who loves you with an abiding, everlasting love. Spiritual resurrection is something that was accomplished in the resurrection of Christ. He was raised, Romans 4:23, 4:4, and 5. He was raised for or because of our justification. Because we were justified. So spiritual resurrection, it's something God gives. Ephesians 2 is a great chapter to describe what that resurrection looks like because we were dead in trespasses and sins and now we're made alive in Christ. There's also the final resurrection that's pictured. Because Christ rose from the grave, there will be the ultimate resurrection. Sure, unsaved people will be raised too, but that's only to judgment. Believers are raised for eternal glory. And it'll be a great day. It's like a homecoming day. For the saints. So if you were raised with Christ, what is this spiritual resurrection, which is being described here in chapter 3, 1 through 2 primarily, and then explained a little bit further in verses 3 and 4. What is this spiritual resurrection? If you look at verse 1, it says, if you then were raised with Christ, it's not a question. It appears that way in the English language. We do that with this, but in the Greek language, there are actually four ways of describing certainty. And so this is the first of the four with the absolute sense of certainty. If you're born again, then for sure, or since you are raised with Christ, it is a certainty. So in our English language, we think it's a question. But in the reality of what was originally written, it's not a question, it's a certainty. If you know Christ, then you were raised with Christ. In other words, if you're truly born again, you were in Him, with Him, when He rose from the grave. That's the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. This is your resurrection as well as His that's being foretold and being encouraged to you to remember, because as He rose, so you will. So the spiritual resurrection, you trust Christ as Savior, you are resurrected from a grave, from the tomb. You're made alive. You're made a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creation, a new creature. How amazing is that? That is the picture of Resurrection Sunday. No wonder the world can't commercialize it well. But no wonder the church needs to get back to it and remember what it's about. If you're then, you're raised with Christ, spiritual resurrection. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were lying dead in your trespasses and sins. You didn't care about God. You thought you did, as much as any other unsaved person did. You didn't have any promptings within saying, I better make this right. You may have had a vague recognition that something wasn't right. There may have been that God-shaped emptiness. There might have been that sense that there's a vacuum and a hole there within. Because we're all born that way in sin and trespasses. We all know that there are consequences to sin. Unless we medicate ourselves so much we don't care. We all know that somehow we don't measure up to God. So there's death. And everything about us has the stench of sinful death, doesn't it? Our attitude, our default position of rationalizing, everything we do to excuse ourselves, it's all the trappings of the tomb. It's all the trappings of the tomb. What is spiritual resurrection? We were dead in trespasses and sins. The scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 2, comes and quickens us. Quickening. When my kids used to get hurt, I remember them coming and complaining. Of course, they go to their mom, and they never got their boo-boos kissed, so to speak, you know, because you want to raise men, right? But they would, you know, they would come to their mom because their mom always said, oh, did that hurt? They come to their dad, and, you know, I'm thinking, you know, the world's going to have a lot less hurt, more hurts than this. And so I'd say, is it hurt? Yeah. Well, that means you're alive, kids. Rejoice in the fact you're alive. I mean, if you don't have pain, then you're not really alive. If you got pain, then we know you're alive, and you'll get over it. It's okay. It's part of life. You know, we all know we're going to bump and scrape and have to dig all the grit and gravel out of our palms of our hands and our kneecaps, right, when you fall on the bike. That's all the pain that we have to deal with. Spiritually speaking, when you trusted Christ, what was one of the first sensations you felt? Pain. It's called conviction. When you're unsaved, you go through life and everything's good because you don't know what's coming and you don't know any different. But when God reaches down to your heart and begins to crush you because of your pride and because of your sin and because you're lost, the first sensation you have that something's going on is conviction. It's painful. That's the first sign. That's the quickening work. If God is doing that in your heart, then He's beginning to quicken you because you know you're lost. Pain. Our world doesn't do well with pain. Our country doesn't do well with pain. Just give me another pill, have some other plant, whatever we can do. And you know, the reality is that life, real life, does have pain in it. The thing that makes it most poignant sometimes is the fact that God does save you. All of a sudden, you're pained for a lost relative. You're pained for the fact that your children aren't obeying God. You're pained for the fact that your heart isn't right with Him and you realize something is going on in the fellowship with God. And so therefore there's pain. Believers understand that pain is a challenging thing. But if it is a spiritual pain, it's because God intends to do something for you and through you and for you that'll encourage your heart. It is one of the things that's part of being raised spiritually. Since you're raised with Christ, there is now life. There are going to be events in life that now have to be understood and have to be cared for. And that's part of where he's going with this passage of Scripture. The idea of pain because of life. God gives life through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit provides life within. And as he plants that life within, it's not something we can drum up, something that we cannot make happen. It's really a miracle. You have to wait upon God to bring you to saving grace. There is no hocus pocus. There is no just a special prayer that if you just say it right with the right inflection, you're home free. There really is the fact that God has to give you life. He has to quicken you. He has to make you born again. And there's pain in the process. What kind of pain have you gone through? And how have you evaluated that pain? Is it just the normal pain of the human life and existence? The Bible says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yeah, there's going to be pain because you're just alive. But that doesn't mean you're spiritually alive. What are you doing with that pain? Are you in the midst of that pain setting and seeking those things that are above? Because that's really where your life is. That's the question that has to be asked. We're a new creature in Christ. This is a wonderful change that God changes and brings about in our life. When he plants within us life, we are no longer corrupting. We were sown in corruption. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, in fact, we're born, we grow older. I mean, I stand before you a testament of that. Where's my hair? You know, one of the youngsters in our church has asked me that twice. Pastor, what has happened to your hair? What happened to your hair? Well, first time I told her I lost it. Second time I told her it fell down here. You know, you got to do something. What else do you explain to a three-year-old? It's great stuff. I mean, it's got to be confusing. The next time she asks, it's because my head's on upside down. You know, you got to do something with that. We stand as a testament of the fact that we're dying. We don't live forever, do we? Physically, we're dying. Our lives are falling apart because we're sinners, because of the penalty of Adam. That's what we find physically taking place. We're sown in corruption. Our bodies are falling apart. Yet when we trust Christ as Savior, there's that seed that's incorruptible planted within. That is a point that points to the idea of the resurrection, the ultimate resurrection of the body. When God will take this body that's in decay, God, if he tarries and I die and I'm planted in a grave, that body will continue to decay. But God in his miracles and his great power is able to take this body, and I believe he will, because that's what he promises he will do, and he'll reconnect, if you want to call it that, me with this old body that's rebuilt to last for eternity. And he'll do that for you too. That's if we're then risen with Christ, that's what he promises he will do. We're sown in corruption, we will reap incorruption. We're sown fallible, we'll reap infallibility. We're sown in this flesh, in this life, and we will reap that which God will provide because of his grace, if you then are risen with Christ. The reality, though, is we don't belong in the grave, do we? It's always the challenge at a funeral. It's so unnatural, and yet it's the case of all mankind. It's unnatural because we don't want to face it. It just isn't right. Something isn't right with it. On one hand, it's because it pictures the fact we're all headed the same direction. It's a stop sign for us. But it's also because God didn't make man to die. Sin caused that, introduced that into our world. And so the funeral of a saint is an amazing time because we know that this is a picture of a trusted place when we bury that saint where God will do a miracle. It is an incredible hope that we have. We just don't belong in the grave, do we? We don't think in those terms. Those things that are around us, if you're spiritual and trust in Christ, you don't belong in the sin grave of the flesh, do you? There's the trappings of the flesh. It's almost like the windings around the body that we read about this morning in the sunrise service. You know, it's that windings that hold the body there as it is going into corruption. Sin is like that. The flesh is like that. Those things that just kind of wrap around us and keep us there. The mausoleums around that seem to be testaments of wealth. Bygone wealth, aren't they? Christians, there's a lot of mausoleums in our world. People use their wealth in ways that just show you the emptiness and the deadness of what's within. Christians shouldn't be doing that. It's not how we're supposed to operate. when you think about the way we put things on stones, you know, the cemetery markers. Some of them are ostentatious. Some of them are just, you know, simple. And you kind of look at the stone and you say, well, I wonder what the family thought about that person. Or wonder why there's no testament of a hope in Christ. Why wasn't the time taken to point there? Well, because it's just a stone. It's just a memorial. It's the best the family could do to remember. Christians, there are a lot of people who live with the stones of memorials of their life, and they live in a graveyard. Christians should not be wrapped in the flesh. Christians should not be wrapped up in the trappings of the mausoleum. And Christians should not be in the world of simply putting memorials here and there to say, look who I am. There's a lot about us that needs to rise above because we don't belong in the tomb. Our Christian life is supposed to be a different kind of life. You know, you look at this text of Scripture and it says, seek ye first, verse 1. Seek ye those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. There is something about this seeking. Literally in the Greek language, it's keep on seeking. It means not just seek once, but keep it up. There is a lifelong pursuit that's being encouraged here. This idea of seeking is to dig in and make sure that our interests are centered in Christ. It's our attitudes, it's our ambitions, it's our whole outlook in life. It's everything about us that we would look at this relationship with Him and seek that as our role, as our purpose in life. Not the trappings, not the mausoleums, not the markers, but it's the idea of the fact that we're really alive. We don't belong in a graveyard. When you plan a family vacation, do you say, I can't wait to spend 2 weeks at that cemetery in New York or wherever your family may have been from? Can't wait. I'm going to take a tent. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to live there. I just can't wait to spend that time. Why don't we do that? Well, because you're alive. You might go and visit. You might take the time to walk through a cemetery, and you should. But that's not vacation in your mind. Christians, why do we live as if our life is supposed to be in the graveyard? We don't belong there. Jesus Christ didn't belong there. And that's what the angel said to the women as they came in. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The living don't belong there. They don't belong in the trappings of it all. We belong with a seeking those things that are above. Ultimately, Paul is going to explain it, that our life really is hid with Christ in God. We're supposed to seek those things that are above, not things that are below. Why? Because Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. It's an indication of authority, an indication of His honor, His position, an indication of His intercession. That's really where our focus needs to be. Christ rose, therefore we need to live like we're raised as well, in Him, with Him. In Him and with Him. You know, throughout the Scriptures, we find that we were dead. We died in Him, died to sin. We find that we were buried with Him. Romans chapter 6 talks about that, and that's what's illustrated in believers' baptism. We find here that we're raised with Him. We are walking with Him. We're supposed to be in fellowship with Him. And you begin to open up the Scriptures, and chapter after chapter, this terminology is there because we don't belong in the graveyard. We belong among the living. Who really is living today? Jesus Christ. He is alive. If you believe it, then your life must resemble that fact. You must live according to that truth. Seek those things which are above. Jesus Christ should take precedence over all allegiances, over everything. You know, blood is thicker than water. Why? Because of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He bought you. There is that allegiance that you now have if you trusted Christ. It's just like doctrine is always thicker or better than relationships. You have to make decisions based upon principle. Why? Because you seek those things that are above. You're not in the graveyard. You don't live among the headstones. You really are supposed to be living in light of who Jesus Christ is. So seek those things that are above. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The setting of the mind is a fascinating concept. What do you think about? What do you dwell upon? What do you meditate upon? Where is your heart? What does it mean? Set your mind. Set your affections. The things you love. Your intent. What do you love today? If you were to boil down your life and say, what are the things that I really pour my life out into? Do they resemble things that honor the Lord? If you are truly risen with Christ, then you ought to be setting your mind, your heart on these things, setting your mind on heaven, setting your mind on such things that remove your thoughtful life away from the things that don't matter, the graveyard thoughts, and move you into the world of things that are valuable. See everything in light of the life that Christ has given you as a background for eternity. The troubles that come your way, the pain. Why do we have such pain, Christians? You don't really know pain until you are born again, by the way. The real pain of the spiritual battle, the real pain of the struggles and the burdens of when someone walks away from the Lord or doesn't know Christ and they face a Christless eternity. You get the sense, you get the feeling because you know Christ, that there really is an eternity out there and there's not just an annihilation and a blessed quietness. It doesn't work that way. The Bible talks and says, it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Only believers really understand what that means. And so pain is real. What do you do with that pain? You have to view it in the light of eternity. That's why we set our affections upon things above. Earthly things, wealth, honor, power, pleasures, all those things that people, distractions, drowning your pain in whatever medication there is that you self-medicate with. These are things that are not affections from God. They're the way the world copes. But God tells us to set our mind on things above. Look upon things above. You know, there is this reality as we look at this text. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, that's where your delight is supposed to be. Because you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That explains something, doesn't it? The unsaved world will look at a Christian and say, how can you be happy with this perspective of eternity? How can you be happy this way with the way you think and the rules you have or the standards you live by? How is that happiness? Well, you know, frankly, they can't understand it, that there's joy in understanding that God knows you well and that you know God well and that you have a plan and a purpose in life that God says, thus saith the Lord, and you say, okay, I'll obey that. What confidence is there? What peace is there? What blessing is there? And the unsaved world says, how can you do that? How can you live this way? Because they don't understand that your real life is hidden with Christ in God. They can't see it. But if you know Christ as Savior, you know where your real life is. It's hidden with Christ in God. It means everything to know His peace. It means everything to have that removal of the guilt of sin, to know you're forgiven. It means everything to know that as death approaches every day, a little bit closer, step by step, to know that where you're going is in the presence of God. That is an incredible blessing, to know that God loves you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Here's the way this works, believers. When you think in terms of heaven, living with a holy life and serving the Lord, there's a way of looking at life that changes everything. If you live in light of eternity, and yeah, there's going to be pain, but living in light of eternity makes you look at things that are really the heartaches, and you start to understand those heartaches don't transfer into heaven. They don't make it there. And so when I'm sick, one of the things this passage is teaching me is, since I'm raised with Christ, seek those things that are above and set your mind on things above, your affections. When I'm sick, I'm able to say, you know, hey, heaven has no sickness. There will be no sickness there. And so your mind is taking you to the place where God's ultimately going to grab you and bring you there. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. When you're struggling with issues of maybe relationships and marriage or issues with your children or issues that are going on that are really because of sin, you as a believer ought to be able to stop and take a deep breath and say, you know what, how great is heaven going to be? Because those relationship issues won't be there. They're taken care of. They're fixed. They're solved. They're done away with. When we wrestle with the uncertainties of life, the loss of a job, loss of a health, loss of whatever you might think of, you know what? Setting your affections upon things above, you're able to stop and look at, in light of eternity, the circumstance today, say, you know what, in heaven this will never happen. We have a hope that is real, that has an impact upon us, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And because he did, you will too. So then, therefore, there is the representative role where Christ rose, therefore he represented us as our first fruits. There is also the reality of the future that will come, but there's this positional situation where I go through my day-to-day events, the loss of a loved one, unsaved people around us, the worry about what's going on, and you're able to stop and take a deep breath and say, thank God that there is an eternity where we will never face this because Jesus Christ took care of it all. That gives you a perspective. You have a wayward child in your world? Seek those things that are above. Set your affections on eternity, where your life is hidden with Christ and God. This is not Pollyanna thinking, because you know that the pain of it all is something God will take you through. God will figure this out. You can pour it out upon him, but you are not like somebody who has no hope, because God's in charge. God's in charge of you. He's in charge of everything else about you. What a blessing that is. It's an incredible release. What does Resurrection Sunday mean to you? Since you're risen with Christ, believers, do you think in light of eternity? Are you able to say, thank God that these pains I'm going through right now will all pale away in comparison to the beauty and the glory of heaven? You might be suffering in persecution at work or at home or somewhere because of your testimony of Christ. You know what? There's no suffering and persecution in heaven. None. It helps you endure today, doesn't it? Because each day is a step closer to the great resurrection day. Unhappy, whatever you might think of, God says that you will be blessed. Blessed are those, he says. He's going to bring happiness to your life. So if you have to endure, go to the scriptures that talk about enduring. Remaining under those persecutions and those troubles. As Paul says, those sufferings for Christ, we're filling up the sufferings of Christ as we suffer for him. Believers, understand that it will end. There is a great eternity in the future. Therefore, live in light of the resurrection. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, my challenge to you is this. Ask God to crush your heart. Bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, it is one of the most difficult things, especially for a man to do, because we want to be self-sufficient. We want to say, I did that. I built this. I lived this way. I brought myself to the Lord. I trusted Christ. And frankly, you can't. You're dead. You cannot do that. But if God in your heart is beginning to prompt you, if he's beginning to quicken that pain of conviction, because you're a sinner and you don't belong in heaven, you belong in hell for eternity because of your sin. If God's beginning to prompt you there, start thanking him and start crying out to God to bring you graciously to himself. That's a tough thing for a man to do and anybody with pride in their heart. But you have to if you want to know Christ as Savior. If you want the hope of being resurrected with Christ, you need to ask him, to plead with him, that he might convert you. Believers, if you've been through that pain and you've been born again and you've got other pains in your life, understand the meaning of Resurrection Sunday. Since you are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your heart and your mind upon those things that are in eternity. For with Christ your life is hidden, and he will appear someday. And the scriptures say you will appear with him glorified. Think about the witness with Christ this week. Your witness, yes, but the witness is what allows you to have a witness, isn't it? When you're walking with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your heart upon things of God. I want to give you one real quick illustration, because I've wrestled with this, trying to understand how to help you see, and for my own self, how do I see this idea of being with Christ? When I was a kid, I used to do a lot of reading on vacation or whatever. There were these great old historical books. There was one called Americans All. I remember that book, and I've got to see if I can find that again, but it was Americans All. And I remember reading through that book, And it told these stories of these great Americans, some well-known, some not known at all. But they had lived as Americans, and they had lived in such a way that they lived by principle, and they were victorious. They had faced a battle. They had faced something. And they had come through victoriously as Americans. And I remember being a little kid reading through that thing and, hey, I can be that. I'm an American. Sure, I can do that. Now, I don't know if I've, you know, nobody's going to write a book about little old me. I can't imagine that. But I'll tell you this. As a little old me reading that book, I thought, hey, what are the big things that can be done? Because, you know, I'm an American too. I was born here. I love this place. I love being an American. And, you know, because they had that freedom and they were able to do those things, I can do those things too. There's a sense, believers, that you need to see this similarity because you've been born again. You too are a Christian all. You've been raised with Christ. You too are included. Christians all. This book is about what God's going to do with your life. Therefore, seek those things that are above. Set your affections upon eternity, upon those things that are Christ-honoring. Who knows what God intends to do? But whatever pain it is, or suffering, or unhappiness, or trial, or struggle, or trouble, it all makes sense in light of eternity. And when we get there, Christians all is what it'll say. Because of what Christ did. Since you are risen with Christ, live this way. Let's take some time and speak to the Lord in the quietness of your heart. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, ask Him to bring you to a saving knowledge in Christ, to crush your resolve and bring you to heaven through the work of Jesus Christ. If you are born again, understand that the Bible is written about you. That God has an intention that He would raise you from the grave and see what He will do with you because of His grace. Let's bow and pray, and then I'll close in a moment. Father, I thank You that You have given to us the Word of God. These are things that we would not know except You have revealed them to us. So, Father, how gracious You are to give to us such a powerful lesson and message. You encourage us to take this day and not use it just as a family gathering day or a day to be enjoying a holiday. But You've given to us to remind us as Christians that there is something unique about us, something different. And may we look to this lesson of this day and begin to identify ourselves with the resurrected one in a new way, a fresh way. For we are new creatures in Christ. We don't belong in the grave. If there's sin about us, I pray that we'll put it aside and leave the graveyard and then enter into that life that You've called us to be a part of. Father, I pray that You will help us to live in light of resurrection in the sense that we trust You for that great resurrection day, but also that we would live as resurrected believers with a life that's hidden in Christ and God. May we see our life through that paradigm, through that prism, and understand that this is what You would have us to do. And Father, when Your book of eternity is closed and the list of Christians all includes us, we will see that You've done a great work in us because it's all about Your grace. Father, help us to be refreshed in these truths this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.